Continuing in the theme of Thanksgiving, I invite you to turn in your hymnal, or in your hymnal, in your, yes, in the hymnal that's called the Book of Psalms, to number 117. We have been singing this psalm this month, and now we're going to open it together. Psalm 117. I am going to read all of it. Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you peoples, for his merciful kindness is great toward us. And the truth of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. This psalm is the shortest psalm, and indeed it's the shortest chapter of Scripture. If you are praying fervently, you may have grounds for thanksgiving if that causes a short sermon to follow. I cannot guarantee it, but it's possible. But it is the shortest psalm. In fact, it's also interesting to note that this psalm is the middle chapter of the Bible. Now, I have to be careful and clarify that. It's not the middle of the Jewish Bible because they don't have a New Testament, and actually they're the way they ordered the books of the Old Testament is different. It's the same Old Testament, but they're in a different order than ours. And it's not it's true of that it's the middle of the Bible of the Catholic Bible, for they add several extra books that the Protestant Bible doesn't have. They put some extra books in the Old Testament that were not recognized by the Jews or Christ. And so we have a difference there. But taking our 66 books of the Bible in English, Psalm 117 is the middle. I'm a little anxious when I say something like that because someone might be distracted. Some of you geeky types are already thinking, maybe I'll count chapters during this message. Can I help you? I've double-checked this in a few different sources. There's 1,189 chapters in the Bible, 1,189. And then going through books, tables of contents and all, I confirmed that there are 594 chapters before Psalm 117 and after. So Psalm 117 is the 595th chapter of the Bible. So it is interesting, isn't it, that this is the center of our Bible. It's often been said, you know, that if you open your Bible to about the middle, you'd come to the Book of Psalms. Now that we have study Bibles, there's so much extra material, that may or may not be true, But this is the center. It's the shortest little gem. But different ones, it's kind of funny. I've read centuries-old commentators say it's short and sweet. I thought that was kind of a newer expression. But it's a short and sweet psalm. But if you look, you could quickly read over this, couldn't you? You could just quickly pass your eyes over and say, I've read it. And yet there are some rich truths that are also brought out, and I hope we'll see them together. Very simple outline. There's a call to praise, and then there is the cause for praise that is described. Notice how he begins. Praise the Lord, all you, some of your translations there might have nations or Gentiles. Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you peoples. Now that right there is an interesting start for a psalm, because normally the book, the scriptures, are written to God's people, and particularly the Old Testament to the Jews, and the Psalms normally address the Jewish people because it's their book and it's talking to their audience. We often use the expression of preaching to the choir. Well, this is a book written to the Jewish people, and yet here it's looking beyond them to the Gentiles. By the way, the Hebrew word, you may have heard the expression sometimes, goyim. That's the way of saying Gentiles, and that's the Hebrew word here. That simply means nations. But it also emphasizes the non-Jewish nations. Sometimes it has kind of a negative connotation to Jewish people. One time I was talking with a Jewish friend of mine, and I described myself as a goy, and he said, oh, don't say that. Well, I said, it's true, isn't it? He said, yes, but don't say it. You know, it's like, and I'm always reminded when I think about that, about the little guy that was so upset he had to apologize to Barb. You've heard me tell this before. He called her up and wanted to apologize, and she said, for what? Well, I called you a Yankee. She said, well, I am. He said, don't say that. And that's when we stopped subscribing to Yankee Magazine. But Goy is the non-Jews. It's the Gentiles. And here in the Jewish hymnal, it's speaking to the Gentile world. There are a few other places in the Psalms where that happens. I'll read them to you. Psalm 47:1. Oh, clap your hands, all you peoples. Shout to God with the voice of triumph. So all peoples are being invited to join in. Psalm 66:8. Oh, bless our God, you peoples. Make the voice of his praise to be heard. Psalm 98:4. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth in song, rejoice and sing praises. Now, that's not using the word goyim, but it's still emphasizing that God is God over all, because he made all, and all peoples should recognize his glory and respond with praise and thanksgiving. Now, this psalm begins with the words, praise the Lord, and the word for praise is hallelujah. You know the word hallelujah. Well, this is the word praise, and later it actually closes with hallelujah. And it's saying here that this is one of what's called the Hallel Psalms. Psalms 113 to 118 were specifically sung by the Jews during special festivals, like Passover. We talk about this when we have our Passover Seder. So when our Lord gathered with his disciples in the upper room for his last supper, it was a Passover meal. And all through that season, as people were coming to Jerusalem and filling up the town to worship, they were singing these psalms. As during the meal, they sang these psalms. In fact, Psalm 117 and 118 were sung right at the end. And so as our Lord finished his time with his disciples, this is one of the last scriptures he quoted as he sang with his disciples, Psalm 117. That's a section of praise. But it's interesting to me here, as the nation of Israel is gathering to worship for God's deliverance from Gentile oppression in Egypt, they're being reminded that all the nations, even the Gentile nations, owe God praise, and it's right for them to praise and worship him. They use the word praise to begin with. Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and laud. We don't use that word too often, but laud basically, it's another word for praise. And it emphasizes sometimes something of an emphasis or an aspect of loud expression. Have you ever noticed when someone gets excited, sometimes their voice rises? Have you ever noticed that? Have you ever been in a sporting event where, you know, everything rides on the next play or two, and all of a sudden it is loud, and you can't even... You forget talking to the person next to you. Now, okay, that's not true in golf, right? Have you ever, you know, in golf, it's, hush. Someone stepped on a leaf, we have to step back and get rid of the leaf. But in a football event or in some other great event, boy, the closer and more exciting it is, the louder it gets. And people are all excited and they're cheering and they're thrilling. I'm guessing during some of the election meetings that were happening recently, the winning side, there was a lot of loudness. In fact, when they would, on the news reports, go to some of the losing gatherings, you know, where they were thinking they were going to win, hoping they were going to win, and then it comes out that they're not going to win. Looks terrible. It's quiet. People are wandering away. Some are in tears. Notice what he's saying is, loudly praise. From the depth of your being, with an exuberance, with an enthusiasm, praise the Lord. That's one of the joys we have as we gather. And one way we get to do that is when we sing out. That is a way of verbally and from our heart and with emphasis, giving our praise to the Lord. And so he's saying here, praise the Lord, you Gentiles, all you peoples, loudly rejoice in him. Now, as we think about that, some thoughts come to mind as we look at those verses that Israel was called to be a channel of blessing to the Gentiles. We're in the book of Genesis normally. And in chapter 12, verse 3, you remember that Abram was told, I'm going to bless all the nations through you. God chose Abraham. God chose his descendants, the nation of Israel, to be his vessel of blessing, not to be the only ones blessed, but through them would come blessing to the whole world. They were to be a light. They were to be God's revelation. As God revealed himself to them, they were to share that with others. They, for example, as we as Gentiles, can be grateful to the Jewish people because they are the source of our Bible. This was all revealed through Jewish writers, Jewish prophets, gave us our scriptures. Jewish prophets passed on as they lived out their life as the Jewish people. They were a testimony of God's grace as they built their temple, as they lived there in history, a statement of God's faithfulness. Most importantly, the Jewish people gave us our Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus, the Messiah that was promised to them. And so here, the Jewish people are being reminded that they have a responsibility to call out to the Gentile people to turn to the Lord. That they had a responsibility to be light to darkness. And it was easy for them to forget, especially there as they're gathering and for their national festivities. It's easy to get kind of self-focused and forget that they had a responsibility. They were called a nation of priests, in a sense. They were to represent God to the whole watching world. Well, that was true of Israel. That's true of us as well. That as we know Jesus Christ as Savior, one of our responsibilities, one of our calling is to make him known to those who don't know him. To bring the light of the glorious gospel into the regions of darkness, which would be the heart of anyone without Christ. And so this is a reminder to us that we are to call the nations to praise the Lord. And you can't praise him if you don't know him. As Romans talks about, you know, you cannot call upon the name of the Lord if you don't know him. Well, how would you know unless you're told? How can we be told if there's not a preacher sent? And so this is a reminder to us of our responsibility to call the nations to come and worship the God revealed in Scripture. So as we come at Thanksgiving time, that's a good reminder to us. It's easy, isn't it, to kind of get cloistered in our little group and we're thinking about what we have. But remember, so many out there that need all that we have in Christ. A good reminder of our responsibility in that direction. And so the Jews were being reminded, even as they sang this psalm, they need to go out and tell the Gentiles about this God. And we, as we think of, we've been singing this psalm, and as we're reading this together, we have a responsibility to share the truth of the living God with the people who don't know him. Now, I could easily say again that, you know, when you think of that, you might be thinking of, oh, the person living off in a deserted desert region or a deserted jungle region. Well, look around. Increasingly, this God whom we praise, this God whom we love, is unknown increasingly in the culture in which we live. So we're called to make him known and invite them to come and praise the God who made us. So one other thing that comes to mind, the Jews, as they sang this, were saying, they had a responsibility to call out to the Gentiles, come and praise our God. And you know what? Most of us here, I won't take a full survey, but I'm going to guess a large percentage of us are Gentiles. We're an answer to this prayer. Here we are, Gentiles, gathering to praise the God of the Bible, the God of Israel, the God who created all things. We're fulfilling this command right now. honestly, to our Jewish friends, this is something of a confusion. Over time, I've had various conversations and kind of scratching of the head. Well, tell me, you're a Gentile, right? Yeah, you're a Christian, right? What is your interest in the Jewish Bible? What is your interest? You know, why are you interested in these things? And to be able to open up, because your God is the God revealed to you is the God who's revealed himself to me. So, but they wonder and they're amazed. What are these Gentiles doing worshiping our God, reading our Bible? And so we are an answer to the summons. So Israel was singing a psalm as they worshiped nations. You need to praise our God. Peoples, you need to join us in loud adoration. But why should we praise this God? And that's the second part, the cause for praise. And he gives two parts to that. In verse 17, verse 2, here it is, for, or because. Why should I praise? Because. A parent could stop there, right? Why should I do this? Because. But let's move on. Because his merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endures forever. First of all, let me notice, like I've been saying, kind of trying to draw out the distinction here in the Hebrew songbook is a call to the Gentile nations. And notice what is to cause the Gentile nations to praise God for his mercy toward us, the Jewish people, Israel, the descendants of Abraham that he was promised, and the truth of the Lord, which endures forever. We Gentiles are called to thank and praise God for his mercy to Israel. For one thing, that tells us, as we love the Lord, we love the people he chose to be his vessel of blessing. It's a good reminder to us. We hear the word increasingly in our culture, and it's a shocking thing to me. But there's this growing trend in anti-Semitism, a hatred of the Jews, persecuting the Jews just because they're Jewish. It's a growing problem in Europe. France is especially difficult. Increasingly, Jewish people are feeling the need to leave France and other parts of Europe. But it's even growing here. We'll see people attacking. Well, there was a terrible shooting incident in Pittsburgh, in the last month. Someone kill all the Jews, they said, as they went in. As Gentile believers, if we love the Lord, we love the people he chose to be our channel of blessing. Imagine, if you will, that you are parched with thirst. Maybe the first thing that comes to mind is maybe you're in a desert, but that's hard for us to comprehend unless you're from Lubbock. Imagine for a minute you live in California and you've been terribly parched by the fires that have been raging around you and you are left with absolutely nothing and some person comes up with an ice cold glass of water. That person is your friend. You love that person. You are thankful to that person because they brought you that wonderful gift of water you so need. That's the picture here. When we realize that God worked his message to us, he gave us our Bible, he gave us our Savior, we love the people that are the channel of blessing. And so we thank and praise God for his mercy to them because we got the spillover. Because he showed mercy to them, they have his mercy to pass on to us. Because he sent a Messiah to them, that Messiah is our Messiah who dies for our sins, who draws us to himself. We praise God for his mercy to them because he's keeping the promise to Abraham. In you, all the nations will be blessed. And so we praise God for his mercy. I want to look at that phrase, his loving kindness, his merciful kindness is great toward us. I want to talk about that phrase. First of all, that word merciful kindness, that's one three-letter word in Hebrew. Some of your translations will have loving kindness. My translation puts two words together, merciful kindness. You may have heard the word at times mentioned. This is the word chesed. And that basically, it has kind of a lot of flavors to it. It's used a little over 250 times in the Old Testament. It has the idea of mercy. It's used, for example, of someone doing an act of kindness for someone, of sparing someone. For example, in a battle scene, in a war zone, not destroying someone, that's described as mercy, as not betraying someone. It's an act of mercy, this word mercy here. So part of it is showing kindness, showing compassion to someone in need. Mercy emphasizes the neediness of the recipient and the kindness of the giver. Someone appeared before one of the world leaders and was pleading for the life of their son, her only son, her only child, and was before this great leader and said, please, sir, I'm begging you for mercy. Do not, you know, he was destined to be executed. And she was saying, please, I'm begging your mercy. And he said, I can't give you, justice demands that I execute your son. I can't justly give your son freedom. And she said, sir, I am not asking for justice. I'm asking for mercy. Not what is deserved, but what is so desperately needed and wanted. And as she explained the difference to him, he said, okay, then I'll grant you a request for mercy. So he couldn't figure out, how do I legally and justly do this? And she said, I'm not asking for justice, I'm asking for mercy. And so this word has the idea of God's mercy, not pouring out the wrath of judgment that we deserve, but rather seeing us in our pitiful need. And what did Jesus say? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Poor in spirit has the idea of, I recognize my need. I cannot do it on my own. And God's mercy is reaching out to one in need and showing kindness. But there's another side to this word as well. It often comes up in a covenant setting and emphasizes loyalty, keeping a covenant. It's keeping a promise. So that's why it's sometimes loving kindness or loyal kindness. It emphasizes not just mercy, but a faithful mercy, a continuing mercy, a relational mercy. It's a big word. And it's an important word because it's God's, so often, it's a good expression of grace. It's mercy in the context of a loving relationship. Jonathan showed mercy to David. But then there's this interesting word that he uses to describe it, that word great. When I read that in English, I thought, well, that's going to mean something big. And that's usually the idea. Great is big. There's a lot of it. But this word isn't big. This word is often used in a military context. A related word is used of a warrior. It's used of conquering someone. This verb is used of conquering someone in battle. It's used of the floods and floodwaters in the days of Noah that prevailed. In other words, they swept over and totally conquered, if you will, the land. And this is true of a conquering army that prevails over an opponent. Now look, those two words together. If I said prevailing wrath, we'd all say that's a good word for that. Prevailing mercy, overwhelming mercy, conquering mercy. Those two words seem to not quite fit. In my first and second and third and fourth readings, probably. What is the word of conquest doing next to mercy? But the picture is that just the complete overwhelmingness of God's mercy in our weakness, in our need, He conquers our need and our weakness. We are born after the sin of Adam. In our nature, there is that rebellion in our heart that says no to God. That in our heart, we raise our fist and we defy Him. And God overwhelms our rebellion. God conquers our unbelief with His loving kindness, with His powerful mercy. This powerful mercy, this conquering mercy, is the mercy that protects us from our foes. And so this is the mercy that would protect King David from those who were opposed to them. This is the mercy that protected Martin Luther that from those who would sought to destroy him and all he was preaching. This is the mercy that overwhelms and conquers our opposition. But it's also the mercy that overwhelms and conquers our sin with forgiveness and grace. God's mercy is a overwhelming, a prevailing mercy. In my heart, I was raising my fist to God. And by His grace and in His mercy, He put down my fist. And He changed my heart to love and trust in Him. It's a conquering mercy, an overwhelming mercy. It's grace. I came across these words from John Newton. He said this, "The unchangeableness of the Lord's love and the riches of His mercy are more illustrated by the multiplied pardons He bestows on His people than if they needed no forgiveness at all." See, we are a needy people that constantly need His forgiveness. Yes, when we trust in Christ as Savior, we're born again and we're forgiven. But we continue. We continue to disobey. We continue to not trust. We continue to have our moments of rebellion. Lord, not my will. Not Thy will, but my will. I'm doing this my way. It's about me, Lord. And our selfishness and other things prevail. And so what John Newton said, there's a greater picture. The greater picture of God's mercy is not His kindness to us if we had no sin, but how He constantly, again and again, bestows His kindness. Remember when the disciples asked, Lord, how often do we have to forgive? Is 7 times good? Is that pretty good? 70 times 7. Is that and then some people start keeping score. 472, 473. If I can just get to 490, we're done here. I'll never forget. No, actually, what that means is you flip it over and you start again. But the whole point was we said, that is so hard to keep forgiving this loser. And then think of the Lord. Again and again, welcomes us at His throne of grace and overwhelms our sin, overwhelms our rebellion with forgiveness and mercy. He's a God of mercy. He's a God of conquering mercy because He conquered my unbelief and rebellion. And so as we give thanks to the Lord, as we praise Him, we can praise Him for His overwhelming, His prevailing mercy that overflowed my heart and made it His. And that's the greatest thing, miracle He'll ever do in my life, is to change my heart and make it His. So we praise Him for overwhelming mercy. Or as I put it in the outline, I think, prevailing mercy. But the other side, at the end, in the middle of verse 2, for His merciful kindness is overwhelming toward us, great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endures forever. God's mercy is overwhelming. His truth is unchanging. If the Lord's mercy is like this, the waves of a flood, God's truth is like a granite mountain that will not budge. It's unchanging. It's immovable. Now, again, this is speaking to the nations. And they're to worship the Lord for His unchanging truth. The problem is, the Gentiles' religions that they had created were full of falsehood. I'll read a few quotes from the Old Testament. Jeremiah 10:8. They are altogether dull-hearted and foolish. A wooden idol is a worthless doctrine. Jeremiah 14:22. Are there any among the idols of the nations that can cause rain? Or can the heavens give showers? Are you not He, O Lord, our God? Therefore, we will wait for You, since You have made all these things. You can pray all you want to a piece of wood that you've carved to look like some image. That thing's not going to give you rain or food. I love how the prophets will talk about, you cut down a tree, half the tree, you chop it up, put it in the fire, and smoke barbecue. You put brisket. Well, it doesn't say that in Hebrew, but, you cook your meal over. You make s'mores, a campfire. And half of it, you carve to look like an animal or a person, and you bow before it and ask it to do things for you. But you have to nail it on the shelf or it'll fall off. That's the God that's going to help you? Jonah 2:8. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. Those who chase after religions of their own making forsake the mercy of God. They're turning their back on the God of mercy to make up a religion of a God that doesn't exist. Jeremiah 16:20. Will a man make gods for himself which are not gods? I mean, just think about it. If you have to carve it out of a rock or a piece of wood, or if you create it in your own mind, have you heard people say, well, the God I worship does this and does that? Well, the God you worship, if He's not the God of the Bible, is a figment of your imagination. That's no Savior. Galatians 4:8, in the New Testament, this says this. But then indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not gods. So here's the point. The Gentiles are called to worship the God whose truth is unchanging. He's not a God that you made today that's gone tomorrow. He's so much of man's ideas change and float away. Constantly we see the opinions of man and the certainties of man going away. One of the great certainties they talk about today, of course, is science. And one of the great themes you hear about today is global warming. Oh, the world's getting warmer and warmer. When I was in school, they were trying to terrorize us with fear of this great winter that was coming. The whole world's going to be blanketed in snow. The theories constantly change. This is what's really hilarious. When I was young, they kept saying, oh, by the time you guys grow up, there'll be so much technology, you won't even have to work. How'd that turn out for you? Now, we have the slave master that's always with us, telling us more things we need to do. Now, the opinions are constantly changing back and forth and back and forth. Not God. The God of the Bible is unchanging truth. And so the Gentiles are told to worship Him because the truth of the Lord endures forever. It is one of the funny things about being in the academic world. How often, you think of people kind of being immature and uneducated, being into fads. That's something youngsters do. Everybody does. In the science world, in the philosophy world, there's always these fads. You go to these conferences and everybody's talking about this concept or this idea. You go back next year, no one thinks that anymore. Now we're thinking this. God's truth is enduring and unchanging. If you put your hopes in a fragile idea that's the fad this year, you're going to have no security in life. Listen to these words from Hebrews chapter 6, verses 17 to 19. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. So God's, what he's saying is God's way is immutable, unchanging. Verse 18. That by two unchanging, immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil. Here's the point. When we trust in Christ, we are anchoring our soul in bedrock. We are anchoring our soul in solid rock. We have a secure foundation that will not waver. And so we can worship God because his truth is forever. It's unchanging. And God has revealed his truth to us. Unchanging truth from age to age, always the same. And his promises are certain and sure. So the Gentile nations are called, praise the Lord. Be bold and excited in praising the Lord because of his overwhelming mercy. And because of his unchanging truth. He's a God of kindness and compassion who overwhelms our rebellion. He's a God of truth who makes promises and keeps them. His truth is forever. And what's our response? Closes again with the words, praise the Lord. Literally, in the Hebrew, hallelujah. It starts with praise the Lord. It ends with praise the Lord. That book ends and calls us to a heart of thanksgiving and praise. So as we go into this Thanksgiving season, can I give you just two thoughts for that? We praise God for his overwhelming mercy. Do you see it in your life? Do you recognize it? And we praise God for his utter faithfulness. His truth, his word, his promises are secure. When we trust in him, it's safe. When we put our hope in him, it is secure. We're filled with a world that lacks mercy, rebels against God, and filled with instability and insecurity. But God is so different. So as we gather for Thanksgiving, we thank God most importantly for who he is and how he has dealt kindly with us. May I say the most important Thanksgiving you could ever have is the Thanksgiving in which you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. When you recognize his mercy offered to you, the forgiveness of sin, a new heart, life with him. If you give your heart to him, you will have a thanksgiving that is unparalleled. For those of us who know Christ as Savior, since we know him, nothing else matters, and we have no greater cause of joy. Father, we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, who came in the most fullest of expressions of your revelation to us and showed us your heart, demonstrated your mercy, and is himself the truth. Father, we worship you through him with grateful hearts for your mercy and your faithfulness to us. We pray all this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.